Good evening.
Let's try that again. Good evening.
Good evening.
All right. It seems like we're awake now. Had a little thing I'd like us to try out tonight. What would you choose? There is something that we have to choose every day. So I put together a few slides just for fun, just to see what we'd choose. What's your favorite candy?
Butterfingers.
Snickers or Butterfingers? Now, you can throw some other things out there. I just picked two of the most popular, or what I thought was the most popular. So, have we come to a consensus, Snickers or Butterfingers?
Snickers.
Snickers? Okay. Would you believe that's not number one in the United States? The number one candy bar, as reported by LA Times, is a Take Five. Anybody know what a Take Five is? It is. I agree with that. I like that. It's peanuts. It's peanut butter. It's chocolate. It's really good. Number two is a Butterfinger. Number three is a Payday bar. Number four is Snickers. And number five is a Toblerone. I probably butchered that. I don't know how to say that one very well. But that's the top five candy bars. What's your favorite dessert? Ice cream or chocolate cake? I just put two up there. The top five desserts by ranker.com in the United States, ice cream is number one. And I figured this choice might be hard, and most people would say both. I figured chocolate cake and ice cream go together, right? So I didn't hear of both. That was the funny part. But ice cream is number one. Brownie is number two. A chocolate chip cookie is number three. Number four is just plain chocolate. And number five is a milkshake. What would be your favorite vacation spot? A beach or the mountains? I asked my wife, she said the beach. I said the mountains. That's why we're oil and vinegar some days. But to me, I like them both. But I do like going to the mountains. That's my quiet place. That seems to be my happy place. But the beach is also really nice, too. It's quiet, and I can fall asleep on a beach really quick, too. What about your favorite season? Or your favorite food? Sorry, favorite food. We have pizza, tacos, burgers, or grilled chicken? I heard grilled chicken real quick right there. How many for tacos? How about pizza? John Mayer's ready. He's pizza. But I couldn't find a consensus of what people's favorite food was. So it was different on everything you looked at. What about your favorite season? And that's really dark. We have fall, summer, spring, and winter. Winter. I heard winter. She likes the snow. She likes being out of school, I bet. Building snowmen. So, in Tennessee, 58% of Tennesseans picked fall. So I agree with that. If you pick spring, across America, it was 52% of people picked spring. Those are the ones that don't have allergies. I figured that out. But what's all these have to do with what we're going to talk about tonight? You see, Cornell University did a study on making choices. And on that study, it come apart that each person every day makes around 35,000 decisions a day. That's a lot of decisions. 35,000 decisions. 267 of those decisions are about food. Some decisions are pretty easy, like, am I going to get up or am I going to lay in bed? Some decisions are pretty hard. Where do you want to go eat? You ask that in a car with three kids, and you have a different answer from all three kids and a different one from your wife. And then when they say, I don't care, that really means you better pick the one I hope you're going to pick. But choices is something that we all make every day. We make a choice every day on something. And tonight's lesson is no different. We're going to look at Joshua chapter 24 in verse 15. That's where the bulk of our lesson is going to come from tonight. But that verse, Joshua 24 and verse 15, says, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He is telling the people of Israel that just took over the promised land, now you're going to have to make a choice. Now that we are here, now that we have officially occupied the promised land that was promised to our fathers and to Abraham back a long time ago, we're finally here. Now I'm going to tell you, you have to choose yourself this day who you will serve. So tonight we're going to look at the history of Joshua. We kind of got an introduction last week from Brother Eric. He had a great lesson on that. But we're also going to look at Scripture tonight and how we can make, in five simple steps, to make better choices every day. I think that's the key to this, is how can we take it from where we're at now to making better choices throughout life? So let's go back to the history of Joshua. We first see Joshua in Numbers chapter 13, where Moses sends the spies to spy out the land. But a little about Joshua, he is part of these men. If you have your Bible, open up to Numbers chapter 13. Starting in verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the children of Israel." And we see that Joshua, he is the son of Nun. His name was actually Hosea. He is from the tribe of Ephraim. That's from verse 8. But that's just the starting of what we hear about Joshua. He goes on in Numbers chapter 14, when they come back to tell about the land, that it is truly a land flowing with milk and honey, that there was two out of the 12 spies that come back and said, "Man, this place is great. It's got lots of fruit, lots of vineyards. It's got cities already built." But then the other 10 pop in and say, "But it's filled with giants. And we're like grasshoppers," as Eric said. We're small in comparison. If we go, why did God bring us out here just to let us die?" But that's not the only thing we see is, you know, Joshua and Caleb stand up for what is right. They stand up for what God wanted them to do. And because of that, in Numbers chapter 27, we start to see that Joshua is chosen to become second in command to Moses. And he becomes the next leader. In Joshua 27, verse 12, it says, "Now the Lord said to Moses, Go up into Mount Abram and see the land which I have given the children of Israel. And when you have seen it, you also shall be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother was gathered. For in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to hallow me at the waters before their eyes." Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "Let the Lord, the God of spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is a spirit, and lay your hand on him. Set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and inaugurate him in their sight. And you shall give some of your authority to him, and all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. He shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of Urim. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, he and all the children of Israel with him, all the congregation. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua. He set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. And he laid his hand on him and inaugurated him, just as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. Because of his choice to speak out against the other ten, and because of his choices throughout his life, he not only became a leader, but he became the leader that led them into the promised land. We see in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, God tells him, says, my servant Moses is now dead, and you are going to be the one to lead my people. And he says, as you lead my people, be strong and of good courage. And he tells him that three different times. But in verse 2, he says, Moses, my servant, is now dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all the people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, just as I said to Moses. Joshua was a man that understood what God said, understood what he meant. And he did that. He led his people. And when he came to the people and told them what he was going to do, that God had put him in charge, just as they had seen before all the congregation back in Numbers, he says to them, starting in verse 16, so the people answered Joshua after he said this. They said, all that you command, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your word in all that you command him, they shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. Over and over again, Joshua had to be strong and of good courage. He had to make that choice to be strong and of good courage. And we see throughout the whole book of Joshua, he made the right choices. But he always allowed God to help him make that choice. He always looked to follow God's word in those choices. And that brings us to Joshua chapter 24. And here we see in this great text, before we get to verse 15, that verses 1 through 12, he reminds all of the congregation of Israel about their history, where they came from, what they did to overcome that. He reminded them that Abram was promised this land as an inheritance back in Genesis chapter 12. He reminded them that their fathers took them to Egypt to get out of the famine, and he watched over them there. But then he reminded them that we became slaves to the Egyptians. But not only that, he reminded them of all the plagues that they went through, the wonders that they seen. He reminded them of the wilderness. And he comes all the way down into verse 13 of chapter 24. And he says, I have given you a land for which you did not labor, for cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and the olive groves which you did not plant. He's saying, all these things God gave you. You didn't have to do anything for it. But God gave you these. Verse 14, he says, now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And then we get to our text in verse 15. And he says, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people respond in verse 16, and it says, and the people answered and said, far be it for us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight. Not only that, he preserved us in all the way that we went, among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We will also serve the Lord, for he is our God. He doesn't only tell them to choose, but as they heard this, they said, far be it for us to serve anybody but God, because God did this for us. God preserved us. And then we see verse 19 that Joshua gives them a strict warning here. And Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods. Then he will turn and do not harm, and he will do you harm and consume you. And after all that he has done for you that is good, he is warning them, do not turn, because God's a jealous God and he will consume you, just like these people that we took over. And the people respond again, no, but we will serve the Lord. So the very last of this chapter, verses 22 through 28, we see that Joshua gives them some more words of wisdom. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourself to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you. Incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God, we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it under the tree, under the oak tree that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. And then Joshua let the people depart, each to their own inheritance, each to their own reward for taking over the land as they were told to do. Joshua made choices throughout his life to prove that God is the true and living God. We must make choices today. So tonight, with the last little bit of our time left, I want us to look at five tips on helping make better choices. As I was going through this lesson, I pulled up some things from different classes, and then I went to success.com and typed in help how to make better choices. And this is five tips that popped up, and I think when we look at each of these tips, we'll see that Joshua used each and every one of these, and we can still use these today to make better choices in our life. You see, number one is to always start with the end in mind. Number two, make sure your choices are adding up. Number three, never fail to choose yourself. Number four, simplify your choices. And the last one is, remember, it's never too late to start making good choices. So, we should always start with the end in mind. See, Joshua understood what the end was. He had the end in mind. Remember when they called the spies to go spy out the land? He said, Moses said to them in verse 2, go and spy out the land that the Lord your God is giving us. He already understood what the end was. that they were going to take over this land and it was their inheritance. They were just going in to look and see what it was all about. We see also that when they go in to spy this out, Moses tells them something. He says, as you go to spy out the land of Canaan, go up this way into the south, go up into the mountains, see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or are they weak, are they few or are they many, whether the land they dwell in is good or whether it is bad, whether the cities and they inhabit are like camps or are the cities like strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether their forest is there or there's none forest. But be of good courage, and as you come back, bring some of the fruit of the land. And now the time of the season was of the first ripe grapes. Moses told them before they go to spy out the land exactly what to do, exactly what to look for. But he also told them, this is the land that God is giving to us as an inheritance. He had the end in mind. He understood what the end was. We today see that in scriptures as well. Scripture always tells us the same thing. If you look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. He's saying that race is right there for us. It's already marked out. Make sure that you finish that race. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus understood what the end was. Even before he went to the cross, he prayed to the Father, if there's any other way that this can be done, please let it. But if not, your will be done. We understand that the end of life, there is something else for us. As Christians, if we've lived faithful and done all that we're supposed to, there is eternal happiness, eternal joy with God our Father. But if we've not, there is eternal destruction, eternal fire that does not quench. We also see in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, it says, not that I have already attained or already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of the crown of life. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me, I reach forward to those things which are ahead. I press forward for the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We understand that there is something better. And when we make choices based on knowing what the end is, we'll make better choices. Secondly, make sure that your choices are adding up. Make sure that they're adding up to the end that you want to see. They're not just making choices to be making choices. Joshua made those choices that added up. He chose to see the good and understand what the end was in sight. Because even as the other spies were saying, they're too big, they're too strong, their cities are guarded, they're fortified, and we are nothing but grasshoppers. Joshua and Caleb even raised their voices, and it says they tore their clothes in the sight of the assembly. Said, if God is with us, and if He pleases in us, He will give us this land as an inheritance. He made the choices that added up to the end. We as Christians need to make those choices that add up to the end. You see, we need to do that today. We need to teach that to our children so they'll understand it as well. You see, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says to teach this diligently to our children. Teach it as you walk by the way, as you lay down at night, and as you get up in the morning. Bind it on the doorpost. Put it on the frontlets of your eyes to teach these laws to our children. You see, Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." We need to teach our children. They're already making decisions, but teach them how to make better decisions. Train them up correctly, and they will not stray from it when they are older. Also, we need to remember, never fail to choose ourselves. That means listen to our voice that goes with the right path for the end. You see, so many voices are heard these days. So many people are speaking out their minds, and it's easier to go with the flow of the crowd, isn't it? You know, there's an old saying that they teach us in kindergarten, you know, choose the right way. Sometimes the right way is not always the easiest way, but choose the right way. Choose what is right at all times. Jesus even tells us that in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. He says, or actually chapter 6. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. But because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Never fail to choose yourself. Never fail to choose to hear the voices that coincide with the end in mind. Joshua didn't listen to the other voices and go with the crowd of the other 10, but he stood out with them. We still need to do that today. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." When we make decisions based on that versus what the world is saying, it's a little bit easier to make the right choices. When we make choices thinking on what Christ would do. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, and set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth." When we do that, when we set our mind on Christ and what Christ would want us to do, it makes our choices a whole lot easier. It makes them a whole lot simpler for us. And when we make our simpler choices, that leads us to the next point. Simplify your choices. You see, I gave you a couple different choices on food. How many people like two or three? How many people like both of the candy bars? How many people like both of the desserts? Sometimes it's easier if we simplify our choices. We have enough choices that we already have to make. Narrow it down. Narrow it down to the ones that matter. That's what Joshua did. The ones that mattered was the ones that reflected the end in sight. The ones that reflected listening to God and overtaking the land that God had promised to him. You see, Joshua spoke very plainly to the people right after they had finished out conquering the land, when he said, "Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Whether you'll serve the gods on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites, or whether you'll serve the one true living God who gave all of this to you." Jesus said the exact same thing to us in the Sermon on the Mount again. He said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Simplify your choices. It'll make it so much easier when we do. The last point is, it's never too late to start making good decisions. You see, as long as there is breath in our bodies, it's never too late to start making the right decisions. The only bad part is we don't know when that last breath in our body will be. You see, in 2 Peter chapter 3, he says, starting in verse 8, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some count slackness, but He is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Now, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? Be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth. There is where righteousness dwells." You see, it's never too late to start making the right decision. You see, Joshua told them, "Choose for yourself this day whom you will serve." Who will you serve? Who will you serve? What will you serve? You see, each of us has to make that choice on our own. We can't make it for anybody else. We can only make it for ourselves. You see, that's one thing that God has done for us, is He gave us all free will to make that choice. And He wants us to choose Him, because He created everything, and He even sent His own Son to die for us, that we could have a hope of eternal life with Him. You see, I hope that we've all made that right choice. But if not, we still have time, because there's breath in our bodies. If there's someone that's not put Christ on in baptism, everything is ready. Everything is prepared. It's all here. And we can do that for you tonight. Or maybe you put Christ on in baptism and you've fallen away or need prayers of encouragement. You see, now is not the only time, but it's a special time that we have set aside. As John and Mark and Jeffrey and everybody has said, this is a place of peace. A place where your brothers and your sisters will pray with you. They'll cry with you. But also they'll rejoice with you. If there's anything that we can do for you, please come as we stand and as we sing.